Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our lengthy series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we are in the important, one of the most important categories of biblical theology or systematic theology, and it is called Christology, the study of Messiah or Christ in the Scriptures. This is similar to our lengthy study we did on the same subject called The Marvelous Messiah. Although the difference is in The Marvelous Messiah, we looked at messianic prophecies in the Bible. This looks at not only prophecies about Messiah, but the person of the Messiah, his person, his two natures, his supernatural virgin birth, his atonement on the cross for sins, which we are going to look at here after we have examined his sinlessness, which has been our current focus of study. We looked at why Jesus suffered temptation, the various reasons that the Word of God gives us, why Jesus was impeccable over and against the allegation that he is peccable. Remember, peccability believes that Jesus had the ability to sin. Impeccability states that Jesus could not sin, and that is the biblical view. The Bible presents the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we dealt with, looked at and answered objections to the impeccability of Jesus. So now I'm going to look at the united testimony of Scripture. The united testimony of Scripture concerning the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, the Bible, attests to the fact of Christ's sinlessness. His sinlessness, his inability to sin. Those who hold, or those who are within the pale of biblical orthodoxy, are all agreed that whether or not Jesus could have sinned, he did not sin. There was ample opportunity for everyone in his time to convict him of sin, but none were able to do so. Now, remember, when Jesus was brought to trial, they trumped up false charges against him. So they accused the sinless one of having committed some sin. Towards the Romans, the Sanhedrin accused Jesus of being a traitor, of proclaiming himself king and therefore as a rival to Caesar, and he should be found guilty of treason on those grounds. When he stood before Caiaphas and before the religious authority of that time period, which would be the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem, they falsely accused him of blasphemy. So those false accusations notwithstanding, Jesus was sinless. The Scriptures tell us in their united testimony that he was sinless. So let's look at the following witnesses who do testify to the sinlessness of Jesus the Messiah. These come from people, of course. And the first one was at Jesus' birth. Jesus is called that holy thing of God, Luke 1:35. Gabriel called Jesus that holy thing of God. This was never spoken of any child ever before of Adam's race. No other being in Scripture is accorded the affirmation that he or she is sinless. Only Jesus is a person claimed to be sinless. And Gabriel from the outset told Mary that Jesus was that holy thing. Mary herself was not sinless, contra the Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. And they will say, well, it says she was full of grace. Well, the burden of proof for the Roman Catholic apologist is to show that that is equivalent to being sinless. It is not. There were other people in the Bible who had the favor of God, who were full of his favor, his grace. Noah found grace in the Lord's eyes. That doesn't mean Noah was sinless. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was accorded the grace of God. That doesn't mean she was sinless. So to say that Mary also, the mother of Jesus, was sinless because she was called one who was called full of grace does not mean she was sinless. Why was she full of grace? Because the one who is the author of God's grace was going to be formed within her in human form. God, the second person of the Trinity, was going to be formed in her womb, and hence Mary then would be full of grace. Makes sense. Doesn't mean that she was sinless. Only one in Scripture is accorded that supreme title and that supreme state of being, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning, He is called that holy thing that was formed in the virgin womb of Mary. The demon spirits, believe it or not, confirm the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and thus to His sinlessness. Demon spirits throughout Jesus' ministry, your ministry in Israel, recognized Him to be the Holy One of God or the Son of God. Mark 1:24, Luke 4:34, Matthew 8:28 through 29. Notice here that the devils or the demons never said this of any other human being, not even the godliest of saints. Only Jesus is given that title, the Holy One of God. He was holy through and through. Not one scintilla or small amount of sin was found in Him. He was sinless. And the testimony of Jesus' sinlessness was also given by other people in Scripture, by Jesus' enemies and by those who believed in Him. First, He was called the Holy Child by the apostles preaching to the people at Jerusalem, Acts 4:27 and 30. Pilate himself, when he rigorously examined Jesus during Jesus' civil trial, Pilate declared at the end, "I find no fault in Him," John 18:38, John 19:4. Pilate's wife, who dreamed of Jesus and warned her husband not to have anything to do with this just man, is called a just man by her in Matthew 27:19. The dying thief on the cross recognized Jesus was not worthy to die. He rebuked his fellow comrade in crime, the other thief hanging on the cross on the next to Jesus on the other side. The thief said, "This man has done nothing wrong." Notice that's an absolute claim there. This man has done nothing wrong that would warrant death. Luke 23:41. The centurion standing there and witnessing the miraculous events of the Calvary, the supernatural darkness from noon to three, the earthquake, and so forth. He knew that these were supernatural portents affirming the identity of Jesus. And so the centurion said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Luke 23:47. Herod also, after his mockery of Jesus during the short time Jesus was examined by him, said that Jesus did nothing that was worthy of death. He was blameless in this regard. Luke 23:15. Judas himself, the great betrayer, realized that he had betrayed an innocent and sinless man, threw back the money in the court of the temple, and he said, "I have sinned." Judas said this, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." The innocent blood, the article in front of that, meaning Jesus was, of all innocent people, the most innocent. Interesting. Matthew 27:4. Then, of course, the greatest corroboration that came about Jesus' sinlessness was the testimony of God the Father. Jesus, when He was baptized, verbally and audibly received God the Father's voice from heaven proclaiming Him His Son, and that He was well pleased with Him. Matthew 3:15-17. And again in Matthew 17:1-5 on the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, the audible supernatural voice of the Father from heaven affirmed the uniqueness of Jesus as His Son. So you've got the testimony here of angels like Gabriel, an elect angel, the testimony of fallen angels, the demons, the testimony of men who encountered Jesus, the testimony of God the Father. So that's four there, four different types of corroboration from four different sources, I should say. And the fifth would be the testimony of Jesus himself. Yes, Jesus affirmed his own sinlessness. Probably one of the most famous verses where Jesus openly affirms his sinlessness was when he negatively challenged the crowd who were disputing with him in John 8 in Judea, Jerusalem, and so forth. Jesus said to them, can any one of you convince me or convict me of sin? And they could not. Now, they did make up false charges. They did accuse Jesus of things that were not true of him. They bore false witness against him to see that he was condemned and crucified. But the truth of the matter is Jesus was sinless. And remember, and I've referenced this before concerning the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said of himself that the prince, meaning Satan, the prince of this world, was coming and that he had no claim on the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:30, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. So all the temptations Jesus suffered by Satan were outside of Jesus' person. Whereas with us who are fallen descendants of Adam, Satan tempts us from within. We have a sin nature that is naturally drawn to want to commit sin. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He was holy through and through. Also, John 8:29, John 15:10, and John 17:4. All of these passages strengthen the testimony of Jesus being sinless. Now, in the end, we're faced with this. Either the testimony about Jesus' sinlessness is true, or Jesus was lying and self-deceived. If Jesus was not sinless when he claimed to be, he would be one of the greatest braggarts in history. Not only that, he would be one of the greatest blasphemers. Because all through the Word of God, we are taught the universality of sin. All of man have sinned, every single one of us. And yet this lone person, like a shining bright star in the night of humanity's fallen history, his sinlessness shines bright in the dark backdrop of the human history of sinfulness. And no other human being has ever made such a claim and lived that claim out, proved it by their life. Now, there are some people who actually think they are sinless, and they wrongly twist Scripture to prove that. John said that he that is born again of God's seed is given a new nature from the Holy Spirit, which is sinless per se. That also exists within the believer and fights against the sin nature in the believer. So there is a sinless new nature we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ and are born again by the Spirit. But that doesn't make us sinless now. That sinless nature, the new nature, created by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, fights with the old nature inside of us. Hence, there is this civil war going on in the born-again believer's being between the old nature, which is after sin, and the new nature, which is after Christ. And that new nature is sinless. But that doesn't make us completely sinless. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Some twist that scripture and teach now that man is sinless or can become sinless in this life. And John warns them in 1 John. He says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We is talking about believers there. So there is that. Jesus is the only sinless life that was lived on this earth. And nobody can make that claim except Jesus Christ himself, which is quite amazing. His life shines most bright in that he was sinless through and through. Then we have the testimony of the apostles who knew and followed Jesus. Paul, Peter, and John. Paul said of Jesus when talking about Jesus being our sin offering, Paul says he knew no sin. Now that word know in the Greek can mean know by experience, by doing it, or know it intellectually. So Jesus was not acquainted with sin, either knowing it by doing it. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus knew no sin, but became a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Peter baldly says Jesus did not sin. He did not sin, he says in 1 Peter 2, 21-22. Also, we have, and we'll get into this in a little bit, the Old Testament sacrifices were to be without blemish. That prefigured the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Peter alludes to the same, Jesus being spotless, without mark or blemish. And then comes right out and says that Jesus did not sin in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. John says that in Jesus, in him, is no sin. 1 John 3, 5. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, 15, we've quoted this scripture often, says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Or literally in the Greek, apart from sin. Sin dwelt on the outside of Jesus' being, because in Jesus, he was sinless. And going back to what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, Jesus' offering of himself up as the sacrifice for our sins on the cross was done so without spot. It was a perfect sacrifice without any taint of imperfection. Then we have the sinlessness of Jesus prefigured in the testimony of the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses. As you know, the Old Testament sacrifices for sin prefigured or foreshadowed Christ's sinless sacrifice for sin. The sinlessness of Messiah is emphatically declared and set forth in the following ways. First, God took an innocent and sinless animal. This is under the Old Covenant. He took an innocent and sinless animal to die for guilty and sinful man. No animal has ever sinned, nor can they sin. They do not have a moral conscience like humans do. So they are innocent. And then according to Leviticus 22, 21, all the animal sacrifices had to be perfect. Perfect here means without blemish, complete, full, perfect, and sincere or whole. When you offered up a sin offering, when you offered up a sin offering or an animal to be sacrificed for your sins under the Old Covenant, these sacrifices had to be unblemished, pointing to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus without spot or blemish. Exodus 12:5, Exodus 29:1, Leviticus 4:3. 23, 28, and 32. Those are the verses under Leviticus 4. The sacrifices were to be without blemish, starting with the Passover lamb in Exodus 12:5. The Passover lamb was to be without spot, without blemish. In each of the sin offerings under the Old Covenant, God emphasized the fact that the sin offering was most holy. Leviticus 4, Leviticus 7:1. But we know that, according to the writer of Hebrews, the animal sacrifices under the Old Covenant could not perfectly make sacrifice for human sin. Animals could only be used as substitutionary sacrifices. They could not atone for sinful human nature. This was not done until the perfect sinless human nature of Jesus could be offered in the atoning work of the cross. Hence, the sacrificial system of the Torah, or the Law of Moses as it has been called, symbolizes and typifies that Jesus the Messiah, the sinless one, would be our perfect sin offering, in that he did live and sacrifice his life in a sinless way. And we could talk about the testimony of the Psalms concerning the sinless Messiah. The Messianic Psalms speak of Messiah as the righteous and holy one. The Messianic Psalms foretold how the Messiah, God prepared a body for the Messiah to be an offering for our sins. Psalm 40, 6 through 10. Psalm 22, 1 through 31, the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Then we have testimony from the Navi'im, or the prophets. The prophets foretold the coming of the Redeemer, one who would be the righteous branch, one who would be divine righteousness himself, according to Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. He would be called the Lord our righteousness. Isaiah 53:10 tells us that there would be no deceit or guile found in the servant of Yahweh who would pour out his life as an offering for our sins. That fact right there precludes the faulty interpretation modern Judaism gives for Isaiah 53. They say that Isaiah 53 is talking about Israel. And that's patently false, because the context of Isaiah 53 refutes such a erroneous interpretation, particularly in verse 10 of, among other verses in this chapter, verse 10 of Isaiah 53 tells us quite plainly that the Messiah would be sinless. His soul would be an offering for sin, and also that this offering would be sinless. Verse 9, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The servant's innocence means that he would be sinless when he offered his life as a sin offering for our sins. That is so plain. And yet, Israel was not sinless. Isaiah chapter 1 tells us that the sinfulness of Israel was total. It infected every part of their being, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And Isaiah himself says that his people had unclean lips. In Isaiah 6, the prophet said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So that rules out, Isaiah 53, 9 and 10, rules out Israel being the suffering servant of Yahweh in Isaiah 53, because they were not sinless, and they certainly did not speak holiness 24/7 like this servant would. Prophets foretold he would be sinless, and in doing so would offer up the perfect sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53 covers that. So, the sinlessness of Jesus the Messiah can be argued from the incarnation. That is, if Jesus is God incarnate, that is, God manifest in the flesh, then like God, he would be sinless. The incarnation is, after all, simply God taking up manhood, God becoming a human being. And in becoming man, the Lord did not lay aside his essential or moral attributes, but subjected himself, God the Son, subjected himself to the Father's will for all he was, all he said, and all he did. And that would be sinless. God is sinless, and all that he is, all that he was, all that he is, all that he will be, all that he has said, all that he is saying, all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do. God is sinless in all this, and so is Jesus, the Son of God. And since the incarnation involves the union of the divine and human natures, two natures in the one person of Jesus Christ, since this happened, this makes possible the sinlessness of Jesus, even though in his humanity he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he did not sin. So from A to Z, the scripture is complete and unanimous in pointing to Jesus being sinless. From the virgin birth to the ascension, Jesus is and remains sinless. Jesus did not inherit sinful humanity, and in the miracle of the incarnation, he did what was not thought possible in Job 14:4. God brought a clean thing out of a sinful person. The sinless humanity of Jesus was the product of a miracle. And keep in mind, the sinlessness of Jesus does not depend upon the sinlessness of his mother. That, again, is a faulty argument. The sinlessness of Jesus depends upon his deity. Since God is sinless, in order for Jesus to be sinless, he had to be God. That differs from Adam. Adam was sinless, but he was not God because he was created. Jesus is sinless because he is eternal God. And so when we look at the scripture, we see that the fact of Christ's sinlessness is something that is repeatedly affirmed, proclaimed, and taught and believed in by the writers of scripture. Christ claimed to be absolutely sinless. He prayed. He taught us how to pray, but he never prayed for forgiveness. He interceded on behalf of his disciples, but he never exhorted them to intercede for him before the Father. Jesus prayed for his disciples, but he never prayed with them in the sense that he was praying as a sinful creature. Jesus called God his Father, but he never addressed him as his Savior. We have no record of Jesus ever offering sacrifice for himself in the temple. Never do we read of Jesus offering the Old Testament sacrifices for sin. Jesus was conscious of sin in the world, but never conscious of personal sin he may have committed. And he never corrected those who proclaimed him to be sinless. When he heard John from the beginning on the banks of the Jordan point to Jesus and say, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," Jesus never corrected him on that. Jesus was weary. He grew tired. He grew hungry, but he was never sick or ill. Jesus sorrowed and wept for the sin of Jerusalem. The death that sin caused when he wept at Lazarus' tomb. But he never sorrowed for his own sin. He never confessed his own sin. He taught Nicodemus in John 3 and all those who follow him that they need to be born again. But he never claimed that he himself was born again or needed such a change. Jesus was declared to be sinless by the apostles. And the sinlessness of Jesus has been acknowledged by the church as one of the orthodox tenets of the Judeo-Christian faith for the last 2,000 years. And the sinlessness of Jesus has been one of the bedrock doctrines of the New Testament church for the last 2,000 years. So anybody who comes along and tells you that Jesus was like the rest of us, that he wanted and desired to sin, they are preaching another Jesus and not the Jesus of Scripture. There's only one infallible and sinless human being in the earth. And it is Jesus himself, no other. He stands alone, and in that he is one of a kind. He is the sinless Son of God who takes our sins upon himself, pays the penalty for him, yet remaining sinless. And then in the end, he gives to us his perfect righteousness, whereby we are declared in right standing with God, forgiven, born again, and bound for heaven when we die. That, my friend, is the gospel message. And it does depend upon the sinlessness of Jesus, the sinless one who took all of our sins away from us on the cross. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.